The psalmist in the 33rd chapter of the book of Psalms. This is in the 12th verse. It said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation. Now, on April the 6th, 2009, while speaking at a joint press conference with the president of Turkey, the president at the time, Barack Obama, stated that we, the United States, were not a Christian nation. We were not a Jewish nation or a Muslim nation. We are a group of citizens bound by ideals and a set of values. 2 years prior to that, while he was campaigning for president, he said this: "Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers." Wow. Now, in response to that, many of you know the name Dr. Ben Carson. He's a brilliant heart surgeon. He was actually the head of thoracic surgery at Johns Hopkins at the age of 33. Brilliant. Ran for president. And in his remarks, referring to what the president had said, he said this: "He doesn't get to decide that. We do." Amen. Meaning the people. Amen. Now, I got to tell you, along with Dr. Carson, I firmly, respectfully disagree with the former president's statements. I disagree with those things not only as a Christian, but as a citizen of this nation. The establishment of this country came with a great price. Every one of those 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence sacrificed a great deal of their lives, some of them with their very lives, many of them with great fortunes that they lost, many of them captured, tortured, because of their beliefs and because they dared to commit treason. That's what that was. This was the only time in the history of mankind that a branch of a mother country had broken off in order to form their own nation. First time that had ever happened. There was no guideline for this. And so they sacrificed a great deal for that. And the establishment of what took place in here 2.5 centuries ago was one that was at the very bedrock of who we were created to be. But over the last 50, 60 or so years, and the time has begun now to accelerate, our courts, our politicians, even our schools are trying to revise or rewrite or deny our history. They are claiming that we were founded not on Christian principles, but on the desire for property. That's what's being taught now. It had nothing to do with the things of spiritual. It had only to do with the aspect of wanting to acquire. We're being told that this new nation was basically motivated by greed and the desire to acquire wealth. That's what's being taught now. A number of years ago, there was a national talk show host, and this guy was noted for being very anti-God, anti-Christian. And he was on one of those talk shows on the phone with somebody that had called in, and they were talking about the role of Christianity in the founding of America. And this is what this host said. He said, "Why do Christians think that they had anything special to do with the founding of this nation? Anybody who reads history books knows Christianity was no more involved in America's founding than any other religion." Wow. Well, I got to tell you, folks, and I'm a big history fan, specifically American history, and even beyond that, presidential history. That fascinates me. And even more specific than that, and many of you know this, I've talked about it, is the Kennedy administration. Now, I don't admire JFK for the man that he was. I mean, let's face it, if you read anything about his life, this guy had the morals of a gerbil. I mean, it was scary the way this guy lived. But what he wanted to do, I think, was admirable within this nation. But it was in 1975, as I think I was maybe 15 or 16 year old at that time, it was a Friday night, and I happened to be up watching television late, and the Geraldo Rivera show came on, and it was on his program that was the very first public viewing of the Zapruder film. Abraham Zapruder filmed Kennedy's assassination. And watching the horror of that, of what happened, hooked me into this presidential history. And so I'm a student of this. I'm not a great student of it, but it's fascinating to me. I have a lot of books. My brother Dave keeps me all updated with the newest Kennedy books. So I've got a lot of library of it. But the fact is, if this pseudo-intellectual on the radio had actually bothered to read a history book, he would have known that nothing could have been further from the truth than what he said. Let me just give you some quick examples. And you see, this all started long before this nation came into existence. In 1504, Christopher Columbus wrote in his journal the reason for setting out in search of a new land. He said, "I was led of the Holy Spirit to carry the message of the gospel to undiscovered lands." Christopher Columbus wrote that. 1620, the pilgrims who were now living on this continent drafted what became known as the Mayflower Compact. He said, or they wrote in this, "The name of God, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together." 23 years later, in 1643, the Puritans formed a group, and in that group, they wrote what they called the New England Confederation. This is what they wrote. "Whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace." You see, even before there was the thought or the thinking of breaking away from England officially and creating our new country, God's presence was moving people this way. It was by his sovereign hand that these people were coming to this land. And see, what we must understand is that one of the primary purposes that people came to this continent was in order to be able to worship God freely. That was one of the primary reasons. The Church of England began in 1534, and it wasn't by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It was by the leading of the lust of the flesh. That's how that church began. Henry VIII established his church because Pope Clement VII, who was the Pope of the Catholic Church in Rome, refused to grant him an annulment from Catherine of Aragon so that he could marry Anne Boleyn, who was actually about 18 years younger than his wife. Big shock. So he figured, if I can just start my own church, I'll annul my own marriage. And that's exactly what he did. That is how the Church of England came into being. Well, the Puritans that were living in England at the time recognized how perverse this was, how crooked the church was. And by the way, since he was the king, no one had any choice but to worship as a part of the Church of England. The Puritans said, "No, we don't want to be a part of this." And so in 1620, there were 106 of them that crammed into a boat that was only 25 feet wide by 100 feet long. Think about that, coming across the ocean, 120 people, 25 by 100. That's smaller than some of your bathrooms, probably. Is Clayton, is your bathroom bigger than that, 25 by 100? No, I wouldn't think so. But it was so important to them that they decided, we need to do whatever it takes in order to find a place where we can worship in freedom and demonstrate to the world that a nation that follows the laws of God is greater and more stable than ones that follow the laws of a king or a man. So what about these new colonies that got started? There were 13 of them, you know this. Delaware was the first state to ratify the Constitution. Here's what the Delaware Charter says, in part, that their purpose was to further propagate the gospel of Christ. Virginia, their charter, assures the right for people to live in Christian peace, and in it they say their purpose is to propagate the Christian religion to such people who yet live in ignorance of the true knowledge and the worship of God. But Christianity had nothing to do with the starting of this country. Wait, there's more. The Rhode Island Compact said, "We submit our persons, our lives, our estates unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." George Washington, in his journal as he's writing about what it is that's taking place, the first part of it says, "Eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, my words, and my work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine a president saying or writing or even thinking those things today? Our nation does not very much resemble the way that it first started out. We've drifted a long way from that. Should we be welcoming those that are not Christians into this country? Of course we should. It is the land of the free. It should be. But there are ways that this needs to happen in a right and proper way. But we don't want to deny people coming. So the question then might be, well, who influenced the founding fathers? They write this great document. They had all of these things that they wrote that would describe what this nation was going to be. Who influenced them the most? Well, there was a college professor, a political science professor at the University of Houston, who asked his graduates that question. I want you to find as many documents as you can written by the founding fathers. Who influenced them? So over 3,000 documents were read, and they came up a list of the top three that were the greatest influence. The first was Sir William Blackstone. He was an English writer of law commentaries and textbooks during that time. The second one was Montaigne, who was a French lawyer and political philosopher of the late 1600s and early 1700s. And then John Locke, the English philosopher and progressive thinker of the mid-1600s. So those would be the men that you would think would have the greatest influence, but the students discovered something else. Because they said if you took every quote that they found associated with those three and you combined them together, there were 16 times more references to the Holy Scriptures of God. You see, the foundation of our country, my friends, was founded on the biblical principles of God's Word. It was founded for the purpose, the express purpose, of being able to worship Him without the government coming in and saying, you can't do that. And you see, the whole cry of those that don't want our churches or our nation to be founded on Christianity or any of that such is the words, and you know them, separation of church and state. That's what they stand on, is it not? That's the law. Well, see, the problem is that that's a misinterpretation. It's a misrepresentation of what that originally intended to mean. It was written in 1800 by Thomas Jefferson as a response to a Baptist association in New England that had written the president and said, we want to know, are you going to allow us to worship the way we desire, or are you going to come and tell us how we're supposed to worship? In other words, referencing back to what they had left. And Jefferson wrote them and said, I promise you, in so many words, that there will always be a separation of the church and the state. But you see, Jefferson was not writing that in order to keep the church out of the government. He was writing that to keep the government out of the church. So we can't have someone come in here and tell us, you can't worship that way. We don't want you to. But that's been taken, and it's been twisted and turned and used against what it was originally written for. And I think it's interesting to note, too, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, William and Mary, Columbia, all of those great institutions of learning which have become the very seat of hyper-liberalism and godlessness, all were started by pastors for the express purpose of teaching young men how to go out and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why every one of those universities was founded. We've left that, haven't we? But you see, my friends, it does not matter where we are now. That is the truth of where we started. It's the truth of where God created this nation for people to be able to come. And our founding fathers, and I've told you this many times, these were not perfect men. They were not all of them God-fearing Christians who, you know, just lived their lives as perfectly as they could. Many of those names, of course, you know them. Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, John Hancock. But there's a lot of names that you don't know. Button Gwinnett, Roger Sherman, Caesar Rodney, men that some of history has forgotten, and yet every single one of them said, we are pledging our lives together Stephen Hopkins was one of the oldest. He was the second oldest man next to Benjamin Franklin. And it's shared that when he wrote down his name on the parchment, said his hand was shaking, it was quivering. And he noticed it and he looked up at the men that were standing around him and he said these words. He said, "Men, my hand may shake and quiver, but my heart does not." They were resolute in what it was that God had called them to do. But you know, even the very structure of our government, the very foundational element today, is founded on the Bible. What are the three branches of government? Executive, legislative, and judicial. Those are the three branches of our government. You go to Isaiah 33:22. Listen to these words. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us." The Lord is our judge. That's the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's the legislative branch. The Lord is our king. That is the executive branch. So I think you can see that everything from within our nation and how it was created was founded on the principles of God's word. So can I encourage you this morning? Do not believe, do not let anyone tell you that this nation was not founded on those things. We are, at the core and the root of who we are, a Christian nation. Now, we're not living like one. We're not living like a Christian nation. And again, when I pray here in the mornings, and I try to do this every Sunday, when I pray for the President of the United States and the Vice President, it does not matter what I am politically, personally. That's not what's most important, and it should not be for you. You see, some of you may be thinking, "I can't pray for that guy. I cannot pray for this administration." Then what hope do we have? If you're unwilling to go before God and to take this before him and say, "God, bless who those are that are in leadership. Come and invade their hearts. If they don't know you, may they acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior." See, because it's not programs that are going to change us, folks. It's not more money throwing at these issues that we have. It's going to be a change of heart. And where does that start? It starts right here with us. It starts at Remnant Life. It starts in your home. Now, am I saying this is easy? No, it's not. I'm just like you. I hear these things and I feel this fury coming up inside of me. I hear legislation and laws that are attempted to be passed in California that would give social workers the legal right to remove a child 12 years or older from their parents if the parents refuse to acknowledge the gender that their child wants to take. Their kids can be taken from them legally. Wow. God help us. Yeah. But you see, my friends, my getting worked up and upset about that is not going to change the situation. My screaming at people that say that's a good thing is not going to change the situation. It's only going to change if I'm willing to go before God and to speak and to deal with people in a loving way. So very quickly, what can we at Remnant Life Church do in 2023 for a nation that is seemingly spiraling headlong into an abyss of evil and perversion and hedonism? Well, the first thing, you may already know this is coming. You got to pray for our government. My friends, you must commit to do that. And again, I realize that that's not an easy thing to do. To pray blessing over a person or over an ideology that is so diametrically opposed to what you believe is not an easy thing to do. But can I tell you something here? This may shock you. It's not about you. It's not about your feelings. It's okay to be uncomfortable about something and yet still do the right thing. And I wish I could tell you I get it right all the time. When I heard that about that legislation in California that they're trying to, I needed a few minutes. I was furious to listen about something like that. And I want to go to people that have children and say, "You're okay with this? You're okay with someone being able to walk in and take your child from you?" But see, my job is not to convince people of things. My job is not to argue somebody into my point of view. Just like you can never argue somebody into becoming a Christian, you can't argue somebody into seeing your political view of things. But once again, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, are you acting as a child of God? Because that's what demonstrates and brings the change. But you see, it's not just that's what you should do, it's what we're called to do in the scripture. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young evangelist. He came to know Jesus through Paul's ministry, and he got sent out to preach and to teach and to start some new churches. Paul writes to him and says, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to teach others. First of all, petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving should be made for all people, for kings and all of those in authority. Take out the word king and put in politician. Put in president, put in governor, whatever you want to put in. And here's why, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, my friends, prayer is what will change the hearts of people. Programs, money, that's a band-aid. Prayer, the presence of God, is the cure. The second thing we need to do is we need to participate. And I want to be, you know, I'm not trying to step on people's toes. I think those of you that know me know this well enough. I never intentionally try to hurt anybody's feelings or make you feel uncomfortable. If you are uncomfortable, that's okay. Go with it. Go with it. That's good. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit somehow. But you see, we have to participate. I don't believe that God would have called us to pray for those that are in authority over us and then sit back with our arms folded and just watch. We need to participate. Say, well, how in the world can I participate? I don't want to run for office. I'm not saying you need to do that. If you want to, I'll vote for you. Run for something. Run for dog catcher. I'll vote for you. Start somewhere. But what it does say is that we need to be involved, which means that you need to be informed, and then, are you ready? It's the V word. You need to vote. Can I tell you lovingly, you have no right to complain about this nation if you refuse to vote. You have no right. You need to vote. You go, Pastor Dave, I don't think my vote is going to make any difference. Can I tell you you're wrong? Because if every Christian thought that, there would be no godly people voting for the leadership in this nation and in this state. You say, well, then how come all the people I vote for don't get elected? I don't know. Maybe you're voting for the wrong person. I don't know. But the fact is that as a Christian, we need to be a part of what's going on. Can I encourage you? If you're not registered to vote, register. Vote. Cast your vote. Pray as you do that. God, I pray. Put the man, put the woman into office that you desire to be there. But you need to be a part of that. Pray for the government. Participate. Here's the third one. Speak the truth in love. Can I emphasize those last two words, in love? I've encouraged many of you in here, and I've taken my own advice. I don't get on and read a lot of the things that are going on. I don't get on a lot of those political sites. And it's not because I don't care. I am informed. I do read enough, but I keep a balance on it because if I don't, it begins to erode my spirit. And I'm walking around angry, and I'm looking to pick a fight with somebody about something that I shouldn't be fighting about, I should be praying about. Both of my sons are on the opposite end of the political spectrum than I am. And that's hard for me because I would love to talk to them about it. I really would. But they won't because all they want to do is argue. All they want to do is roll their eyes when I tell them what I think. All they want to do is overtalk me. So I think I told you this. The last time I tried this, I made some rules for us. There were rules to our discussion, and the first rule was you don't get to talk if someone else is talking. You can't over-talk them. Rule number two was if anybody starts to get angry, we're done. The conversation is over. And rule number three was you got to listen to what the other person is actually saying. Do you know there are a lot of people that have conversations and all they're waiting for you to do is inhale so that they can start talking? There's a lot of people like that. They don't mean that to be ugly or nasty, but how are you listening to what the other person is saying if all you want to do is just get in what you want to say? And see, folks, that's not just a lesson for this kind of a subject. It's how about at home between a husband and a wife, between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, that I actually listen to this person. What is it that they want me to understand? And see, as a child of God, this is the way that we should be living every day. John 8:32 says, and this is why you speak the truth in love, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, what is that freedom? And I should back up before that. What is the truth? Well, the truth is the presence of Jesus Christ in each of our lives. If you are a born-again Christian, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is with you at all times. The Holy Spirit is present within you. See, that's one of the things. I've done all these weddings. I think I've done nearly 1,200 weddings, I guess. I'm closing in on that number. A lot of people. And I married a bunch of you. One, two, three, four. Yeah, like three or four of you in here. I married you guys. See, I always have to clarify that. I didn't marry Roxanne. I married Roxanne. Does that make sense? You got me on that? Okay, Vance was a part of that. He was up front with her. You want to be in this conversation? Okay, you can be in this. But one of the things I always ask couples before I do the wedding is what kind of a spiritual content do you want within the ceremony? Because I have had couples that have sat down with me and said, listen, however you want this to go. You want to do some prayer? You want to? I just go, yeah, that'd be great. And then I perform Rox and Vance's wedding, and it's like a worship service. That was right in my wheelhouse. I was excited about that. But I've had some couples that have said, listen, don't even say God in the wedding. I go, okay. What I didn't tell them, He was still there. The Holy Spirit was still present with them. I was praying for them even though they didn't hear me. And see, my friends, wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is with you. So when you're about to lose your cookies because some person is saying something to you that is just so vile you can't believe it, the Holy Spirit is there to check your mind, to check your tongue, to check your actions. And you see, that's what shows people. That's what shines the light of Jesus Christ, is when we are in that way, when we behave that way. My notes are online. I've got other scripture references, but I want to cut to the end here and just finish this up. In 1 Kings 8, it records Solomon's prayer. They had just finished building the great temple in Jerusalem, the first one, before Herod got there. And in that time, they had a week long, at least a week long of celebration, and it was about praying, it was about worshiping God. And through the course of the prayer that Solomon prayed over the people, he outlines the different ways that the nation had turned their back on God and what they needed to do to come back to Him. And on 8 different occasions, he asks God to hear from heaven and to forgive the people of their sins. You see, folks, God still hears our prayers today. God still hears when we cry out to Him. You may think that your prayers have no effect. Can I tell you that's not true? Every prayer of God is received of Him. Amen. And in His time, and when He's ready, and that's the tough part, that's where faith comes in, then He'll move. And then He'll act. But that doesn't mean we stop praying. And while you're praying for this country, pray for yourself as well. That I don't walk around in anger. I'm not frustrated by this. I'm not jumping on people. I'm not looking to pick a fight or an argument with someone about these things. I am loving them and showing them the truth of God. And so this year is the 247th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And if you've never been to Philly, you guys have all seen this stuff, right? How can you live this close to Philly and not have gone to Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell and, you know, all those different... So you've been to all that, right? Should I ask if anybody's never been there to see that? Would you raise your hand? Oh! You need to go. Jane, get down there right now. Randy will take you. All right, he hasn't been either, so go with him. September, you go with them too. It's worth the trip. It's worth it. I know. It's Center City, Philly. I know. But you'll live. It'll be okay. And then you can go see the Phillies play at CBP. So there you go. But it's important to understand and to recognize what God did then and what He's doing now. And this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. I want us to make a declaration as a church. We've never done anything like this before. So those of you that are here with us for the first time, boom, you get to see something we've never done. There you go. We don't know any more what's going on than you do. But I found, actually Donna showed this to me, 13 declaration statements that I believe we need to make as a church. They are statements that cover a wide range of topics about what it is that's going on in our country today. And what I'm going to ask you to do is that I am going to read each of these decrees. They're going to be up on the screen. You can follow along. And at the end, I'm going to ask you to respond by either saying, we decree or we declare, depending on what it is that's been written and what's been said. I am also in a moment going to ask the leadership of Remnant Life Church to come up and stand with me, because I want us to do this as a church family. I want us to do it united. You may sit while you're doing this. You may want to stand. Maybe it's going to, you know, you say, yeah, I need to stand while I'm doing this. Because again, there are many churches that don't embrace these kinds of things. And I'm not saying that they're wrong or any of that. I'm just saying that God convicted my heart a long time ago that this nation is very important and God cares about what we are doing. Let me ask my leadership to come, if you would. This is the board, and these are our elders, and I've asked them to come. I sent this to them so they could review it. Bill Reynolds is not with us. I asked Roxanne to stand in his place. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the declaration. Come on, babe. And then they're going to lead you in the answer of we decree and we declare. Does this make sense? Do you see what it is we're going to be doing? We're going to be making declarations about this nation, and I want you to do it with me. Let's put the first one up, please. Here's our first declaration. We decree that America's executive branch of government will honor God and defend the Constitution of the United States. Respond. We decree that our legislative branch, that is Congress, will write only laws that are righteous and constitutional. We decree that our judicial system will issue rulings that are biblical and constitutional. We declare that we will stand against wokeness, the occult, and every evil that is set against our nation. We declare that we will take back our God-given freedoms as stated in and according to our Constitution. We declare that we will take back influence at the local level in our communities. We decree that we will take back and control positions of influence and leadership at every avenue of local, state, and federal government. We decree that the blood of Jesus covers and protects our nation and will protect and separate us, his children, from the world. We declare that our nation will, once again, be energy independent to sever the influence and sway oil-producing nations have over us. We declare that America is strong spiritually, financially, militarily, and technologically. We decree that evil will carry no power, authority, or rights in our land, nor over our people. We decree that we will operate in unity, going beyond denominational lines, in order to accomplish the purposes of God for our nation. And finally, and of the greatest importance, we decree and do declare that America will be saved. Amen. Let me ask you to stand with me, because I want to do one more thing before I pray. I want to lead you in the singing of a verse of a song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. I think most all of you know this. There are six stanzas to this song. We're going to sing the fourth one because it speaks, I think, most clearly to what we're doing. The lyrics of this song were written in 1831 by Samuel Francis Smith. He wrote them while being as a student at Andover Theological Seminary. But don't forget, Christianity didn't have anything to do with the founding of this country. He then served his entire life as a Baptist minister, a theologian. He was a seminary professor and a missionary. And interestingly enough, the melody of this song is the national anthem of Great Britain. Isn't that ironic? And this actually served as the de facto national anthem of our country until 100 years later in 1931, when we adopted the Star Spangled Banner as the national anthem. So I'm going to ask that we sing this together and just focus on the words of how this goes. Our Father's God, to thee
Author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
Can I encourage you on this July 4th to give thanks to God for this nation? Yes. We are not perfect. We've got some real problems here. We need to turn some things around and move in a new direction. But it's only going to come as a result of the intervention of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take a change of heart for this nation to move away from where it has been going now. I want to count on you to be a part of that every single day. Well, before I pray, Dave's going to be taking a few weeks off. Faith is going to be undergoing a surgery that, as a good husband and a good man, he's going to be spending more time at home to take care of her. We've prayed for Faith in the past. It's a reissue with her back. And so Dave's not going to be with us over the next several weeks. That's going to be like missing a front tooth, buddy. I'm not looking forward to this, but it's important. And he's doing the right thing. Because I can tell you this, when he gets before God at the great white throne judgment, God is not going to ask him, so what kind of a worship leader were you? That's not going to be one of the questions. And if it is, it's going to be down the list. You know what the first question is going to be? What kind of a husband were you to that woman that I put into your life? What kind of a man were you to that sister that I gave you to love as your wife? Dave's being a very good husband. So, buddy, I want you to stand right up there for me. Let me ask the worship team to come. I want you to gather around him if you would, and I want our leadership to also gather. I just want to pray blessing over him, and that God's going to minister to Faith and bring quick and immediate healing. If you're comfortable with this, if you would, just extend your hand towards him so we can pray this blessing over him. Well, Almighty God, we have just thoroughly enjoyed being together today, and I thank you, God, for the revelation of your truth that this nation is, in fact, founded on the principles of God's word. And yes, there are many people that live here, but we declare as a church, we are a Christian nation. And now I ask God that you would go before Dave over these next several weeks, that you would go before Faith, and as she has this surgery, would you touch each doctor, each surgeon, the anesthesiologist, the nurses, everyone that will be involved, may every one of them be sent of you in order that she may recover as quickly as possible. We ask for a miracle healing, that no more surgeries will be necessary, that she will be pain-free and be able to move around, God, like she did years and years ago. And now, God, I pray for Dave. And while we're going to miss him terribly in this time, I thank you that he's prepared the worship team for this. He's taught them well. They're prepared to step into this time. But God, I'm praying that you would give him strength, that you would give him, God, patience and the ability to be able to do things that he may not think he can do, but you're going to strengthen and enable him. And may, God, they grow closer than they ever have been before because of his love for them, because of, God, what you're doing in them, and because he is being such an excellent, good husband. Bless him, I pray. Bless each and every one here. Go with us. Protect us. We look forward to coming back again next Sunday. It's in Jesus' matchless name that I pray all of these things. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. Well, folks, thank you so much for being here this morning. The good news is we don't touch anything. Leave it right where it is. Don't have to break anything down. Hug some necks. Love on people. Mark, Maddox, Tina, thanks so much for being with us. God bless you guys. We love you. See you next week.